Hello, my name's David. In my car, in a little storage compartment between the two front seats, I keep some essential items. One of those is a tape measure. Before I go into a DIY store or even other shops, I pop that tape measure into my pocket, and I can often be found wandering around B&Q or wherever, just measuring things. Just For some reason, put a tape measure in my hand, and I am very much in my happy place. And in some small way, I feel like I have brought order into my world. And although I admit I might be on some extreme end of a spectrum there, I think it is a quality of all mankind to some extent that we love to measure things, all sorts of things. Whether that's the temperature, the time, work performance, your own height, maybe your weight. The current pandemic has highlighted our love of measuring things. Every day we are given an update of the number of new COVID-19 cases, the number of tests completed that day, and sadly, the number of new deaths. We just assume that someone is using this information for clever purposes, but for most of us, it's just reassuring to see that these things are being measured. And it's not just things that we like to measure, we also like to measure people. We compare ourselves with everyone that we meet, we rank people by all sorts of criteria and assess it, and the main aim is to determine whether they score more highly or lower than ourselves. So we're thinking, are they more cool than I am? Are they cleverer or more insightful than me? Are they a better parent than I am? Are they better dressed than I am? Could I have them in a fight? It shows how insecure we all are. But it also shows how much we love to measure and compare and categorize. Given our desire to measure everything, we have an instant personal challenge then when it comes to God. Because try as we might, God simply cannot be measured. God is infinite. Someone in the Bible who came up against the infiniteness of God was Job. Let me read you some of the conversation that God had with him. I start in Job 38. It says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt.'" Well, God goes on for three chapters, in fact, asking Job question after question. And in the end, we then get Job's reply at the start of chapter 42. "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, "Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?" Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, "Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Even though we might be able to give a definition for for infinity, using words like limitless and without boundary. Mathematically, it's very difficult, if not impossible, for us to get our heads around the concept of infinity. It just pops your cork. No matter how big I consider something to be, plus one is always an option in my head. We know that we live on a planet called Earth and that it's pretty big. We also know that this planet exists somewhere within a collection of stars and galaxies that we call the universe. No one has ever seen the edge of the universe. Scientists have a pretty good idea of how old the universe appears to be. And given that light takes a finite amount of time to travel from point A to point B, that gives a maximum distance that we can look. And at every point along the way, there are stars and galaxies right up to the very maximum viewable distance. And there's no reason to think that there are not more stars and more galaxies beyond that point as well. Psalm 147 says, "He, God, determines the number of stars and calls them each by name." He doesn't just know the number of stars in the universe, he decided that number. He put each one in place as a deliberate act of his will. We can't conceive of the size of the biggest thing we know, the universe, and yet God is more. God is larger. He is more infinite. Now, this means that there is nothing that you can measure God against. There is no standard that you can compare him to and think, yeah, this adequately describes God. I just used the universe to illustrate the bigness of God, but even that is inadequate. The Bible uses different pictures and analogies to help us to understand different characteristics of God, but they only ever point us in the right direction. If they were to try and capture the extent to which God was like that thing, they would always fall short. The Bible describes God as a father, as a shepherd, as a rock, as a king. Perhaps more obscurely, it describes God in other places as being like clothing or a tree or even a woman in labour. And these are all helpful pictures in their context, but don't fall into the trap of thinking that God is in some way then limited by the picture. God is like a father, but he's not limited by our understanding of what a father is. He is steadfast and fruitful like a tree, but how much more so than the very best tree that we can imagine? God warned the Israelites not to create an image or a representation of God and direct their worship to that man-made thing. It's one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, the second commandment says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God." And that was the first commandment that they broke, actually. Even while Moses was still up the mountain in the presence of God, the people thought, hey, let's all club together. Let's make a golden statue in the shape of a cow. I mean, that pretty much sums God up, doesn't it? A cow, strong. We can worship that instead. And God's anger burned against them. They came under his judgment. I mean, can you imagine the insult to God? He says, "I am the infinite God without limit or boundary, and you think you can encapsulate me in this thing that you have just made?" No image or painting or song or building can ever sum God up. It's never a worthy substitute for your worship. Not even the cross is a substitute for our worship. We don't worship the cross. We worship Jesus. We bow down to him, Jesus, who died on the cross. Secondly, the fact that God is infinite means that he is able to measure anything he chooses. His tape measure is long enough, and he likes to measure stuff. He's a God who measures and counts and sets limits and boundaries right throughout creation. So God came to Job and leveled all these questions at him. They were dripping with sarcasm, actually. Verse 5, God asks him, who marked off the earth's dimensions? I mean, surely you know, Job. Who stretched a measuring line across it? The obvious answer is, well, only God. It was God who decided how much water would be in the sea and determined the boundary between land and sea. And he said to Job in verse 11, who shut up the sea when I said, this far you may come and no further? Here is where your proud waves halt. God knows the size of you physically, but also the size of your gifting, the capacity of your emotions. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He's counted them. Not only that, but he knows how many days he has set aside for you to live on this earth. Psalm 139 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He knows the lengths of your days. He's counted them. He knows the size of his church. He knows you and he loves you as an individual, but you are also counted within the people of God. Just like God said to Elijah, hey, I've got 7,000 in Israel who I'm keeping my eye on. They worship me. I know them. I keep a Excel spreadsheet which shows the number of people who have attended Grace Church each week in each of our sites since our very first Sunday in 2006. It's a thing of beauty. The real tragedy of lockdown is not the distant relationships or the difficulty in shopping. No, it's that I've got a gap in my graph. It's really difficult to know how many we are at the moment. Are we growing or are we shrinking? I mean, I know that we have approaching 200 live connections on our YouTube channel on a Sunday morning, and then that increases to 700 or 800 over the following weeks. God knows who his people are. He knows the size of his church. He counts. He measures. He sets the limits. God set the limits in the Garden of Eden, which is where we first see how our own sinfulness causes us to react to the infinity of God in the wrong way. God created the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. It was a place of delight and joy and safety. It was a place of abundant provision. It was freedom. But God set a limit to their experience. He said, you can eat anything in the garden except for the fruit that is from that one tree in the middle. And the sinfulness of their heart was then revealed by the fact that that was now all they wanted to do. And they questioned God's motives. They thought, well, surely God must be some kind of vindictive killjoy to say that there's something we cannot do. Has he really got our best interests at heart? What is he hiding? And then the devil came and put words to those thoughts. He said, I mean, this is the devil speaking, right? So it's all lies. But he said, well, the problem is that God has created you with limits. He doesn't want you to be limitless like him. But never mind about what God says. Just step over the boundary and you will be truly free. This is what he actually said in his words. God knows, this is Genesis 3 verse 5, God knows that when you eat from the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That's all complete lies, but they fell for the appeal. And that has been the root of the destructive, sinful nature of mankind ever since. We were created to be in relationship with God, created to bear his image. But instead, we set him aside. Not only do we claim that we don't need God, but we actually set out to be like him in ways that we were never meant to be. Instead of reflecting his glory, we try and replace it with our own. How can you tell? Where can you see this at work in your own life? Well, here's a few tests. Consider, first of all, how you view God's word, the Bible. Do you treat the Bible as the revelation of the living God for you, for your instruction, for as a route map into the most fulfilled life, the most wonderful eternal destiny you could possibly have? That's exactly what it promises to be. Or do you consider it to be some helpful stuff, one voice among many? You're interested in what it says at one level, but you don't really need to take it that seriously. I mean, holiness, forgiveness, sexual purity, fairness, justice for the poor. Nah, that's not really me right now. I'll just park that. If the latter is closer to home for you, then fundamentally you are demonstrating that you resent the limits that an infinite God has set for your life. And you are heeding the same voice of the devil that Eve listened to in the Garden of Eden. Step outside of those limits and you can be like God. Here's another test. Consider your own life for a moment. Imagine you represent your life by a rectangle so that everything in that rectangle makes up who you are. Then consider how you would characterize your relationship with God compared to that rectangle that is your life. Would you represent God as a rectangle that is smaller and contained within your rectangle? In other words, God exists within a compartment of your life. Maybe Sundays or your parents or the church bit. Maybe you've been a Christian for so long that you feel you've got the measure of God. You've looked at him from this way. You've looked at him from this way. Yeah, you pretty much know how it all works. I've read the Bible. I've seen it all before. It takes some honest self-analysis, but I think we so often try to contain God within ourselves, like he is a smaller box. Of course, the truth is that God is way beyond you. Infinitely so. For the sake of this diagram, here's a larger rectangle and you entirely are contained within him. But is that how you see him? Is that how you relate to him? When you get to the extent of who you are, God keeps on going. It's not a question of where God is in your life, but rather where are you in him? What's your part in his plan? How can you orient your life towards him? So if you think you've got the measure of God, it's literally the oldest sin in the book. If you think that there are parts of your life where God does not matter, it's because you rival God in his infinity. And you need to change your mind on that. You need to say sorry to God. By chapter 42 that I read in Job was completely undone by God's questions. He came to God in repentance. He said, surely I spoke things I did not understand. I was just talking nonsense, things too wonderful for me to know. And it was when Job repented of arrogantly trying to get the measure of God that God's grace flooded in and he was restored. So given the limitless infinity of God, then how should we live? What is a right and fitting response to God? Well, let me give you three things. Firstly, never get tired of exploring God. God is totally beyond our ability to measure or contain, but that does not mean that we should give up or ever stop adding to our knowledge and our experience of him. We cannot fully know God, but in his grace he has made himself known. And it's a lifetime's pursuit to keep searching after God, explore the depth of his majesty, finding out new things. If you think you have reached the end, it's not because God has run out of things to show you. It's because you have sat down and stopped looking. There is no greater privilege. There's no greater reason for your existence than to be someone who reaches deeper and deeper into God each day. My motivation for this preaching series, it really came out of one verse in the Psalms. I was looking at the life of King David in the Old Testament. He was someone who achieved a lot in his life. His journey from shepherd boy to king was really quite extraordinary. And he had epic battles along the way. He received the adulation of the nation. People wrote songs about him. People flocked to his leadership. He was a busy guy. His life was successful by any measure. So what was the most important thing for David? Above all else, what was his number one priority? Well, he tells us in Psalm 27, which he wrote, verse 4, it says, one thing I ask from the Lord. This is the only thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. There was nothing more important to David than simply to stop and gaze upon the beauty of God. It's like an artist who has an art studio, perhaps in their back garden. But they like to go and they like to go in there and throw some paint on a canvas. But at the door of this studio, there is a masterpiece painting hanging on the wall just inside the door. And the artist always stops to gaze at this painting on his way into the room. And sometimes he doesn't even make it past the door. Those are the best days. We can get pretty busy in life. Even coronavirus lockdowns thrown us into busyness in different ways. And now as lockdown begins to ease, you can feel all the pressures of life starting to rush back in, maybe even making up for lost time. There's so many people to catch up with. And at the same time, we are entering the summer holiday period, which, whether you have kids at school or not, is often a time to step out of the routine a bit and take stock. I felt it would do us immeasurable good to have a season in our preaching, but actually intentionally throughout our lives, when we simply gaze at the beauty of our Lord. Like David said, when he said, I want to seek the Lord in his temple, it means to really search for him, to explore, to dig deep. It's the complete opposite of an attitude of complacent familiarity, which we can so easily get into with God. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to explore some of the infinite characteristics of God. Ways in which God has made himself known to us, but at the same time shown us that he is not like us, that he is infinite. We're going to look at his omnipotence and his omniscience and his self-sufficiency and more besides. And the aim is not that we go away with a bunch of dictionary definitions. the aim is that we become overwhelmed again with the majesty of God. Just to say, this series will differ from our recent preaching in two ways. Firstly, just in case you are tired of hearing from myself and Joe each week, which I would quite understand, it will be good to hear from some other Grace Church people. Going to let them show their passion for God and his word. So we get to hear from different people. That's the first thing. Secondly, unusually, we are basing this series quite closely on a published book. And this book is called None Like Him. I'm trying to hold that there still. None Like Him by Jen Wilkin. I read this book at Joe's recommendation, actually, and I was just inspired by how she takes these qualities of God and makes them entirely relevant to how people like you and me approach life. So you don't need to buy a copy of this book for yourself. You don't have to, but it will do you no harm to do so. And it would serve as a companion guide to this preaching series. And there are questions at the end of each chapter for personal reflection and so on. I've got no time for this world's new age yoga, empty your mind, look inside yourself rubbish. Stopping is good, being still is good, but don't empty your mind, fill your mind with the things of God. Meditate on him. Explore him. Recognize that you are finite, but he is infinite. And secondly, allow God to measure your sin. The danger of meditating on a God who is larger than the universe is that he can seem further away than a distant galaxy. How can a God who is infinite in holiness ever relate to a person as weak and messed up and hopeless as me? That separation is a result of your sin. You could say that you are infinitely incompatible with God. But the good news of the gospel, is that God has not only counted the hairs of your head, but he has also counted and measured your sin. Only instead of counting that sin against you, he offers to count it against his own son, Jesus. And instead of measuring out to you the punishment that your sin deserved, instead, he measures out his grace. And because you can never come to the end or edge or limit of an infinite God, no matter how much sin or how deep your need for forgiveness, there is always sufficient grace to cover it all. Romans 5 sums it up. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. We worship a God of infinite grace. So come before him this morning and receive that full measure of grace into your life. And then finally, let your life be a faith adventure. Christianity is not a self-help program. It's not a case of if you believe in yourself enough, if you dream big dreams, there is no limit for what you can achieve. Now, the danger of all that self-improvement mumbo jumbo is that when you look solely at yourself in isolation, you are able to do the maths. The inevitable conclusion of evaluating yourself is this: finite. When I look at myself in the mirror, I see weakness and frailty and limitation. But I am not called to live a life that is limited by my own weakness, and neither are you. You've been brought into a relationship with an infinite God. You are in Christ. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he delighted in his weaknesses Because every one was an opportunity for God to display his power. He said this in 2 Corinthians 12. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When you get to the end of yourself, that's when God is just getting going. And when you live your life there, in that place, totally dependent on God, there is no limit to what you can achieve for him. Make your life a faith adventure. You're not thinking, oh, it's okay, God, I don't really need you here. I've got this covered. Even sort of subconsciously, no, don't think that. Far from it, you're thinking, I'm so aware of my limitations. Lord, I need you to come through here. This is the only way this works. Once Job had measured himself properly and grasped the infiniteness of God, that's when God stepped in and blessed him, made his life more than he could have imagined it ever being. See, faith does that. Measure your weakness and then trust in God. You might look at yourself and think, oh, I'm useless at sharing my faith. I mean, that's me. But I'll give it a try. And then suddenly you find people are interested. You've had a good conversation. You think, how did that happen? Well, you trusted in an infinite God. You think, I can't lead anything. I never counted myself a leader. But well, this project seems to be going well. People seem to be following. You thought, I don't think I've got the emotional resources to cope with this week, let alone all of lockdown, but somehow you've brought your family through 100-something days of lockdown, and your children even seem to have learnt something along the way. When you put your reliance on an infinite God, your limitations do not have the final say on what you can achieve. In fact, God says, come on, live in that place of faith. We worship an infinite God. Over these coming weeks of this series, we will see many of the ways in which he is infinite. Without comparison, there is none like him. The strange thing is that when you get a proper understanding of how God is infinite and how you are not, it frees you up. It releases you into a fullness of life that simply would not be possible in any other way. So I'm just going to pray and give God thanks. Heavenly Father, we worship you. We just step back and are amazed again at your majesty, your awesomeness. There is no end to you. You are infinite in every way. I thank you, O God, that you have made yourself known to us. Although we cannot see how high and how wide and how deep you are, O God, we can still know you. I thank you, you sent your Son, Jesus, that you have revealed your gospel to us. I thank you, O God, that we can know you. And I pray that over these coming weeks, Lord, we would know you better. We would delight in gazing upon your face. We would seek you. We would explore you. We would find great treasure as we look upon you. Father God, I just thank you for your nearness, your grace poured out upon our lives. Lord, bring us into a relationship with you that is deep and rich and vibrant, because we are not trusting in ourselves, we are trusting in a God of infinity. Thank you, Father God. Amen.